Now today we're going to look again at the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 12. This is now our third lesson from this particular chapter. We have looked, as it were, at the Christian race, and then we looked at the chastening rod, but now we come to a very solemn part of this epistle. It's another one of the warnings. When we commenced our study of the Epistle to the Hebrews, I pointed out that throughout this epistle of 13 chapters, there were a number of warnings. Well, now, here we come across another one of the warnings, and we will call this the peril of departing. I want to read to you today from verse 15 to verse 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth a removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May God's blessing rest upon the reading of his own precious word. You will admit with me that that is a solemn passage. It's one of the warnings of this epistle. Now, while throughout this epistle the writer has been giving certain encouragements to the people, encouraging them to press on, and even here in chapter 12 there are certain encouragements, and our hope is stimulated to press on, nevertheless, there are certain warnings, and here is one of the warnings. We are to avoid the sinful vices, verses 15 through 17. We are to appropriate the spiritual values, verses 18 through 24. Then we must attend to the supreme voice, verses 25 through 29. Avoid the sinful vices. Now, as you read through the history of humanity, you discover that sin developed. Way back, even in the days before the flood, when God looked down on earth, he saw that all flesh was corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. Men loved their sin. They were indulging in sin, and they loved the vices. But you and I, if we have professed to be Christians, we are to avoid those sinful vices. Avoid them like the plague. You know, there was a time when certain people were put into isolation when they were suffering from certain diseases. And the reason they were put into isolation was to prevent the disease from spreading, and in case others should become contaminated. And so they were cut off. You read in the Bible, and I suppose in certain countries today, they still have their leper colonies, and people are put out into the place of isolation. Well, now, as Christians, we ourselves have to be kept apart from those sinful vices. He seems to suggest here there was failure to appropriate, for he says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Think of these words, lest any man fail of the grace of God, that is, fall from. Now, failure to appropriate. This, no doubt, has reference to spiritual privileges. And apostates place no value upon such things. Now, while apostates may not openly deny the doctrines, nevertheless, they deliberately disobey them. Now, if other people are disobeying the word and neglecting the things that have been provided, that's no reason why the genuine Christian should do likewise. You are not to follow the example of these men. These men have failed to appropriate what God has provided. Remember, it was grace that saved us. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is grace that has sustained us. And grace is sufficient for us in every time of need. We learned a way back in chapter 4, we have to come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But if we fail to appropriate what God has provided, then of course we're going to fail. That is, we're turning back. So therefore we are to appropriate the provision that God has made. Not only have we been provided with the throne of grace, we have learned throughout this epistle we have been provided with a great representative, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we appropriate his work at the present time as our representative in the glory? Do we come to him at all times, and especially in times of need? Do we appropriate what God has provided in the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made, when by one sacrifice, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified? You see, he put an end to all other sacrifices by his one sacrifice. Do we appropriate what God has provided in the sacrifice, in the great high priest, in the throne of grace? Now he says, looking diligently lest any man fail, that is, fall from the grace of God. It's not a matter of losing your salvation, my friend. You can't lose your salvation if you're saved. If you've trusted Christ, you're one of his sheep. But it is possible for people to make a profession and to fail. So therefore, he's warning us here. We have to avoid those sinful vices. there's failure to appropriate. And then there is the fostering the spirit of bitterness, where he speaks of lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Fostering the spirit of bitterness. When that spirit of hatred and bitterness is encouraged, it will do two things. First, it will cause a lot of trouble. Second, it will produce a state of defilement. If the weeds are allowed to spring up, the flowers and vegetables will be choked. So therefore we must not foster these weeds. And it's a weed, the spirit of bitterness. See, it says springing up. Now, if it's springing up, it must have a root. And if we feed that root, it will grow and develop and produce. And it will trouble you. And thereby many be defiled. You see the outcome of all this. Where there is a spirit of hatred and bitterness, and you encourage such things, it will cause a lot of trouble you as well as others, and produce a state of defilement. So therefore we're warned not to foster the spirit of bitterness. And then we're warned again, something else we must avoid: foolishly despising spiritual things. Notice then, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Fornication is a sin against mankind and breaks one table of the law. Profanity is a sin against God and breaks the other table of the law. So therefore, if we foolishly despise spiritual things, then we're simply breaking the standards that God has set. And a man's name is mentioned here, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Have you ever been able to understand why a man sold his birthright? But you remember when he sold it, when Jacob said to him, "All right, if you want some of this food I've been preparing, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "All right, you can have the birthright. What good is it to me anyway if I die? Give me the food now." Plain words, he placed no value upon spiritual things. The birthright carried with it great spiritual privileges. Yet, in spite of that, Esau was a profane person. And it would almost appear from the reading of this verse that he also was a fornicator. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, foolishly despising spiritual things. Remember, the birthright carried with it the double portion. The birthright meant that when his father passed away, he would enter in and take the place of the family priest, a spiritual function. Oh, he didn't value that at all. It meant nothing to him. Then it meant he would be the connecting link in the line that would lead to the Messiah. What did that mean to him? Nothing at all. He despised it. He was a man who despised his birthright. My friend, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you have a spiritual birthright. May I ask you, do you despise your spiritual birthright? Do you despise the portion that is yours in Christ? Do you despise your spiritual priesthood, being able to function in the presence of God? Do you? Do you despise your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer? Oh, my friend, never be guilty of despising your spiritual birthright. So therefore, we are warned here. Warned to avoid those sinful vices. There's the failure to appropriate. Never be guilty of that. Never be guilty of fostering the spirit of bitterness, and never be guilty of foolishly despising spiritual things. Now, verses 18 through 24, where we're told to appropriate the spiritual values. If we've not to despise them, then we should appropriate them. Now, two things are brought before us here. Mount Sinai, with the law, could never provide the way of salvation. It could only produce and emphasize the knowledge of sin. So here we have a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Notice some of the things in these verses pertaining to the Old Covenant. There was the awesome features of the Old. But then when you come to the New Covenant, there is the attractive features of the New. When the law was given, it was given with thunderings and lightnings. Men were afraid to approach the mount when God was delivering His law through Moses. But in the New Covenant, there's something attractive about it. It's the covenant of grace. It's that which draws. It doesn't frighten us. Now, in connection with the Old Covenant, man was required to stand at a distance. But with the New Covenant, man is now brought near. We learn in chapter 10 how we could come near in order to worship. We learn in chapter 4 how we could come near to get help in time of need. In the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was in here on earth, He pled with men to come to Him. Come unto me, said all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, the New Covenant is attractive. And the New Covenant man is now brought near. So very near to God. Nearer we cannot be. For in the person of His Son we are as near as He. And under the New Covenant God accepts us in all the acceptability of His beloved Son. In the Old Covenant they were surrounded by darkness. But under the New Covenant we have a standing in light. Would you rather be in darkness or in light? Now under the Old Covenant there was a state of natural disorders. But under the New Covenant, a state of spiritual order. So therefore we are to appropriate the spiritual values of the New Covenant. You don't go back and put yourself under the law as some people are trying to do. Why should you, when God has brought you now under the New Covenant with its attractive features? Under the New Covenant you're brought near to God. Under the New Covenant you're standing in the light. Under the New Covenant, you have a state of spiritual order. So therefore, we have to be able to appropriate these spiritual values. But now, verses 25 through 29. We have to attend to the supreme voice. Now, these closing verses of the chapter present a very practical appeal. First of all, there is a certain privilege here. God hath spoken, and God will speak. Now, it is of prime importance that we acknowledge and appreciate this outstanding privilege, that God hath spoken and thus revealed His will. I pointed out, when we were beginning our study in this great epistle, that right at the beginning, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And one of the points we made very clear was this, that God hath spoken. Now here again, when we come to these closing verses of chapter 12, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now, we must therefore acknowledge the God who has spoken. If God has spoken, it means He has revealed His will. Now, if the leaders of certain countries today make a speech, We've got to listen to what these leaders say. But my friend, the best of men are only men at their best. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Speeches that were made a few years ago are of no value today. Men come and men go, they serve their generation and that's it. But when God speaks, it's settled. God's word is settled in heaven. And even if heaven and earth passed away, he says, my word shall never pass away. God hath spoken. What a privilege that we are able to lend our ear and hear and attend to what God has said. Ah, but there are those that don't. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, said the Lord Jesus. Again, in the book of the Revelation, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Here in Hebrews 12, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Why is it that people will refuse to listen to what God has said? So therefore, there is the responsibility. God has spoken, therefore we must listen. Give obedience to the word that has been spoken. It's not just a matter of letting it go in at the ear. Suppose a group of men were standing on the square. They were being drilled by their sergeant. And the sergeant gave a command. And all the men obeyed the command, did exactly what the sergeant told them, except one man. Now suppose he did not obey the command, and his superior went to him and said, did you hear what I said? And he looked at him and said, yes, sir, I heard what you said. Then he would immediately say, then why didn't you obey? You see, it's no use saying, I heard, but I'm not going to do it. That's not hearing with intelligence. We've to give obedience to the word that has been spoken. It's no use just knowing the letter of the word of God. We've got to be prepared to put it into practice. That is, if God has spoken and we listen, then we'll give obedience to the word that has been spoken. That's listening with intent to hear and obey. Then again, we've got to express gratitude for the blessings bestowed upon us. If God has spoken and he has bestowed blessings on us, we will express gratitude. That's our responsibility. We shall show devotion to God in engaging in reverent worship. For therefore, he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, we refused him that spoke on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, now then, here's our responsibility. Not only do we hear the word and obey the word, but we serve God. And we serve God acceptably. And we serve him with reverence and with godly fear. That is, we shall show devotion to God in engaging in reverent worship. If we do not engage in reverent worship, then it's obvious we have not given our ear to the word of God. But if we listen to his word, and if we're going to be obedient to his word, then we will express gratitude for the blessings, those blessings he has bestowed upon us, and we shall engage in godly, reverent worship. So there's the warnings. We take the warning from past history, because he speaks of those in the past, what they've done. We accept the warnings from the word of prophecy, and we shall be guided by the warning of sound theology. My friend, have you taken the warning from past history? What happened to those in the past who refused to listen to His word? Those who would not be obedient to the word of God, they perished in unbelief. Will we accept the warning from the word of prophecy that the God who has spoken will speak again, and the next time God speaks, He will speak in judgment? Shall we be guided by the warning of sound theology, or are we going to close our ears to these things?